So two lumberjacks were assigned a certain section of the forest. And every day they'd go out in the morning and work. And then at lunchtime they would take an hour break where one of the lumberjacks left and then would come back. And they would complete the afternoon. After about a week of this, the one lumberjack was just baffled. And he looked at the other one and he says, "Look, I don't understand something. We're working the same amount of hours, but yet you're cutting more wood than I am. And you're disappearing for an hour at lunchtime. What's going on?" He says, "Well, at lunch I go home and I sharpen my axe." You probably have heard that analogy, that story before. My point is, here we are working through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're at chapter 7. And we're going to talk about a wise perspective. There's an aspect that we come to church every Sunday, and we go through the motion. Everybody takes their lunch break. But the question is, what are we doing with that time? Because in James, he says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And we take that verse and we apply it across relationships. And while that is an application for that scripture, if you read it in its full context, what James is saying is, be quick to listen and slow to speak, for receive the word of God humbly that is in your heart. Because if you just listen and don't do, you're being foolish. And so this morning, as we are sitting here and we work through Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we want to take time and reflect on these teachings that we are going to read in this word of God and allow it to sharpen our lives and to bring into focus what God calls of us as we live out this faith. Well, let's just pray here as we start. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this time, and Lord, thank you that we can have a place that we gather and worship you. Lord, our hearts have been prepared through song, and now as we enter the worship part of reading your word, Lord, we look to a wise perspective of how to live out this life. And Lord, I pray that as we gather here and we look to your word, Lord, I pray first and foremost, anything that would come from me would fall on deaf ears, fall to the floor, and would be forgotten. But Lord, the words that come from you, as we read your word, may it be seeds planted in our hearts. May we humbly receive it and allow it to continue to work within our lives, changing our thoughts and our attitudes. That as we go from here, Lord, that we would be a light in this dark world, and that people would see your Son through our words and actions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are going to review chapter 7. Of Ecclesiastes, and it's a wise perspective is the title of the message. And so as I prepared this message and studied, prayed, and worked through commentaries and reading this chapter, I've come to the conclusion that the way I kind of saw it was there are three sections here. First is wisdom can make life better. Chapter 7, 1 through 10. Wisdom can make life better. The second part is wisdom helps us see life clearly. And then the third part, wisdom helps us face life's problems. And that's going to actually probably be a right-hand turn for you, because as you read that title, you might think one thing, but once we get into it, you'll understand what Solomon is actually going after when he says to face life's problems. Well, first we want to talk about wisdom can make life better. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, chapter 7, we start off with Proverbs, right? When we look at wisdom can make life better, he starts going with Proverbs. So what is a proverb? I mean, he wrote the book of Proverbs. So what is Proverbs? And all of a sudden, why do we have these lists of Proverbs in here? I just want to remind us that the teacher, being that this is an assembly, and we know that Ecclesiastes was read whenever the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they're hearing these things. And they're hearing about, now that you're from the wilderness and you're living in the promised land, all of a sudden he stops, and after he's processed living under the sun, and what does it look like? He now lists some proverbs, So what are proverbs? Well, first let me tell you what proverbs is. A proverb is a quick, concise saying that states a general truth. Okay? And it's to be applied in its proper context and not universal. A proverb is not a promise or a law. The reason I state this is because I have seen parents grieve when they see Proverbs 22:6, and it says, direct your children unto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. And they watch their child die, and they think, what happened? What happened to this promise? This is not a promise. This is a proverb. And many parents have wrestled and beaten themselves up. So are we like Solomon, where he processed that, and he says, at one point he thought, well, what's the point of wisdom? What's the point of bringing up our children in the faith if there's a chance they walk away? Because there's a truth to this. There's a principle to the Proverbs. We still want to bring up our children in the faith. That is our part. But they have free will, and they choose. So we live by Proverbs, these truths, because they can help and shape. Because as Solomon realized up to this point, he says, it is still good to live by wisdom. It does make life better. Even though it's not A, B, will guarantee C, it does not happen. He realized it's like, have you ever seen that game at amusement parks where you have like a little disc and you can drop it down? I think it's called Plinko or something like that. And it lands in the... And he's almost like saying, I think life is a lot like that, because you can have wisdom and you can still end up poverty. Not everything's working out exactly. And so he's saying, but it's still good to live by wisdom. So what does he have to say? Well, let's just read each section, because I don't want to read the whole thing at once. I want us to just digest each section. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 1 through 10. Let's look at this. And it's page 539. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you are born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. A fool's laughter is quickly gone, like thorns crackling in the fire. This also is meaningless. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupts the heart. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. So we should pause there and let's just look at these proverbs that we've just talked about. Well, first, if you've ever been at a funeral that I spoke at, you know that I have quoted Ecclesiastes 7. Part of 1 through 4, right? Sorrow is better than laughter. It's better to be at the funeral than at a party. So is he contrasting saying, oh, it's better to, that your death is better than your birth? Well, that's not totally true, because how can you have a death if you don't have a birth? So what's he trying to explain here? He's actually talking about reputation, right? Your name. When you are born, you are given a name. And when you die, that is when that name is placed in the obituary and everything's done and your reputation is solidified. And what will that reputation be like when people remember you? Will your name be such as a sweet perfume or a stench? Is what he's talking about here. Why dwell at a funeral? He's not talking about dwelling like we should all dress in black and just now live our lives constantly like as if we're at a funeral and we're so sorrowful and oh my. No, what he's saying is take serious the day you're born to the day you die. life is before you. And when you're at a funeral, you realize what is left. The reality of each one of us will die. Now, for some of us who are like the roll of toilet paper and it's spinning a little faster because we're getting closer to the end, we can understand this. This starts really sinking in, like, we only have so much more time left. We realize the how fragile life can be. For you younger ones, I know that probably there's this concept of, like, death is so far off. But I was just thinking about it. Seth asked me to pull out my yearbook. I was at Berkeley Springs, was one of the first guys to help establish cross-country team. And so we were looking at that. And as I looked, I was like, that person died 2 years after we graduated. This person died 10 years after for a heart attack. Like, just all these things. You may think you have your whole life, but really there's a point of taking seriousness that sorrow. There's this refining of, like, what is before us? And I would just challenge you that as we think about this, that it reminds us that we should examine the direction of our lives. Do we have unconfessed sins that we need to address because it's weighing us down? Have we actually placed our faith in Jesus Christ? Are we offering the forgiveness that we are receiving from God? As we talked about last week, everyone will eventually die. And so I think that Psalms really brings home this point. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. That's the point he's trying to bring. Life is short. Be wise in how you live out these days. Well, after sorrow is better than laughter, the next, he says, rebuke is better than praise. How many times do people want to be, just hear the flattery? Tell me how good I am. Tell me how things are going well. And he's saying, that is pointless. When a fool comes and encourages you, it's like thorns crackling in a fire. How quickly it disappears. Proverbs says this: people who accept discipline are on the pathway to life, but those who ignore correction will go astray. He also says in 29 that those who do not like correction will be destroyed beyond recovery. How many people have we seen that hate correction? They want yes people around them, and it's to their fall. Steve Jobs, who I find it interesting, who brought about Apple, right? He ended up hiring people that were smarter than him. And after he hired all these people who were smarter than him, and they started developing things and it got bigger, do you know what they did with him? They voted him out. They voted him out. But then they realized, oh, wait a minute, we actually needed his vision and his leadership, and so they brought him back. And now, thanks to that, we all have iPhones and addictions to phones, right? No. But if we're going to be wise and live a life that's, you know, and have wisdom that can make life better, it means then that we are willing to accept criticism. We need to be willing to hear this, to allow us to grow in this. And there are no shortcuts. And there, when we read it, he talks about extortion. How quickly, everybody says, oh, everybody has a price, but for those that are wise, we do not. Even though the money's offered and it's tempting, no. And there are no shortcuts. And I want to just challenge us, because really our character and integrity can be at question here when we try to find shortcuts, when we try to look to somehow make it easier and quicker. There are no shortcuts. And also, in there he says it's better to finish. Vision is the one, is, wow. Vision can start big projects. Probably you have some big projects that got started and you walk by them like I do. But it takes self-discipline and patience to complete them. Wisdom. And then the last one on this section, he says, today is better than yesterday. Oh, the good old days, right? I love this quote. I don't know who actually said it, but it's really true. The good old days are a combination of bad memory and a good imagination. Oh, the good old days. I just saw on Facebook, see how bad the iPhone, I opened it because I got a notification. And I saw this and I had to laugh because it's the year I graduated, right? In 1988, they said, I wonder what it's going to be like 40 years from now in 2025. And then down below it says, 2025, I wish it was 1985, right? The thing is, we talk about it, and really what it is, it's a bunch of bad memories and a creative imagination. And then what we do is we say, oh, there's good old days, and we compare it to the circumstances we're going through, and it makes our life miserable. And so he is saying that today is better than yesterday because you have the day before you to do something. That's wisdom. Well, the next point after for a wise perspective, wisdom can make life better, is that wisdom helps us see life clearly. So let's take the second part of Ecclesiastes 7, 11 through 14. Ecclesiastes 7, 11 through 14. Wisdom is even better when you have money. Yeah. Both are benefit as you go through life. Wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. Except the way God does things. For who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can. But when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. So how does wisdom help us in this to see life clearly? I think the commentary of this scripture in the New Testament would be Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. And understand those who love God. This isn't a way that we can all say, oh, well, everything that's gone bad, yeah, God has it for a reason. It's for those who love God. Think about David when after he had the affair and the prophet came and told him, your son's going to die now. And what did David do? He prayed and fasted. He thought, well, maybe God will change his mind. But when his son died, he got up and cleaned, took a shower, went and ate. And the people around him said, you make no sense. You make absolutely no sense. But see, David had a clarity now after repenting of his sins. He said, I prayed that I thought, would God change his mind? And so I prayed. And when he didn't, I accept what God's doing. In there's a verse that I think that really fits this, to work together. Because for me, there was a time when I was working through some funerals. In the first couple years of my ministry, I had 3 funerals, and everybody was under the age of 40, 45, one being an infant. And I found this verse. And that's why I say I think all things work together for the good of those who love him. In that, David then turns to his servants and say, my son will not come back to me, but one day I will go to him. Wow. Now that's a promise. That's a word of God. That's a truth. It gives us clarity when we understand the sovereignty of God and allowing him to work through the things as we go through life, because it's not going to always make sense. He's in control, but it gives us clarity when we trust him. Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That gives clarity to a confusing time in life. So, wisdom can make life better, and wisdom helps us see life clearly, and now wisdom helps us face life's problems. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. In the 1800s, there was a plague, so to speak, going around. Fever was striking women who had just given birth and within 3 days would die. It was called the Black Death of childbed. And they couldn't understand what was going on in the 1800s. Dr. Semmelweis kept observing and wondering, what is going on? Why are these women dying after giving birth? He noticed some trends, but never could put his finger on it until one of his colleagues ended up cutting himself with the same symptoms of fever, pain, and death. After looking at it, studying it, he realized that what was happening and why it was predominantly amongst the medical students, it was not malpractice. It was because in the morning they were doing autopsies and studying, and in the afternoon they were giving birth and delivering babies, and they were carrying bacteria with them that was causing these deaths. And he said, we've got to change things, start washing our hands and doing all these other practices for a sterile environment. Now, what do you think the doctors of that time said to him? Thank you? That's right? No, they said, you're crazy. It's the bad air. That's the logical thing. That's what everybody knows. And do you know how he was treated to the point that he actually ended up dying in an insane asylum? Because everybody rejected it. Why do I tell you that story? Because Solomon is getting ready to give us some things about how we face problems. And we can be like those doctors when he says, here's some of the things. And we say, whoa, maybe not that quite. What do I mean? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7:15. I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens of a town. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and to understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. And I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught up in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I have discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men are virtuous, but not one woman. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. Boy, it's fun reading the wisdom books in the 2025. We will address this all. First, it's self-righteous. It looks like what he's saying is like, okay, don't be too good and don't be too bad. Just find that sweet spot and go down that path. But that's not what he's actually saying. And the Hebrew listener heard what he was saying. He was talking about those who are self-righteous, those who had religious pride, those who had legalism. They had a false sense of their righteousness. In their own eyes, they were pretty proud of how they were living their religious lives. And they were rigid in the way they viewed the world and others. They had lost their sensitivity to those around them. He's saying we should avoid these two extremes, legalism and morality. Avoid being legalistic and avoid being immoral. Here's a couple of verses I found that I feel are good commentary to what he just said. Romans 2, 1. Now, if you've read Romans, you know that this is a section where it talks about all the sins. And they are sins. We're not denying that. I'm not denying that. They are. But look what he then says. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse when you say they are wicked and should be punished. You are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these same very things. What he's saying is, do you notice in the scripture what he's saying? The problems that we face is right off the bat. We place ourselves up here as before God, that we can judge. And he's saying, you are just as guilty. You are just as guilty. You have no right. And well, maybe I'm out of line here, but what did Jesus teach us? Matthew 7, 2, we talk about, it's the section of where we have the plank and the speck. Judge not, lest you be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standards you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Remember last week we talked about the forgiveness. If you do not forgive others, then you have not really received God's forgiveness. I'm not saying it. It's what Jesus said at the end of the Lord's Prayer. I've always said that how we treat each other is evidence of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Solomon is challenging us. How are you going about your life? One of the problems is you're placing yourself up here and condemning and judging when we should be walking along realizing that by the grace of God, there goes I. By the grace of God, there goes I. And we're going to talk about how do we approach this. But see, I noticed something that Solomon did. First, he talks about self-righteousness, and then he kind of brings you down a peg because then he says, everybody has sinned. There's not one good person. So right there, everybody, wham. The commentary on that would be Romans, if you hadn't guessed. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. The question is, we have all sinned. When we look at others, do we use the same standard that we use on ourselves? Or do we elevate theirs and we minimize ours? And Solomon's actually challenging. You're probably contributing to your problems as you go through life because of how you're looking at other people. Either their sins are great or they're below you, when in fact we all have sinned. And then he says something that's pretty interesting. Don't eavesdrop. Don't gossip. The curse was being that you would gossip about somebody. I had something that just happened within a couple of weeks. And I'm going to preface it right off the bat so that you do not try to get your detective hat on and your magnifying glass. This was something that happened in Clear Spring, and I don't believe any of you guys know the people. So let's just... But I had somebody come up to me, and they said, hey, I just want you to know that I believe this and this and this and this is happening. I'm like, why? Well, I heard this when this person was talking, and I saw this happen, and blah, 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 and they went down this whole path, and I'm like, oh, wow, well, if this is true, this is sad. And the next day, the person comes running up to me, and like, I got it all wrong. It's not that at all. And I said, you know, it's funny, I'm preaching through Ecclesiastes, and one of the scriptures that's coming up is not to eavesdrop. And they looked at me and they went, I wasn't eavesdropping, I was observing. Just like the doctors. No, we're not the problem. We're just observing, we're just being spiritual. We spiritualize everything. We don't take that, wait a minute, are we eavesdropping? Are we gossiping? Are we actually being part of this? Solomon's taking us like, you think you're self-righteous, you're not. We're all sinners. And now he tells us, don't be eavesdropping. Don't be gossiping and slandering each other. Some commentary that goes with this, I believe, was first as Charles Spurgeon told his students to have a deaf ear and a blind eye. And then he says, you cannot stop people's tongues. We cannot. And therefore, the best thing to do is to stop your own ears and never mind what is spoken. There is a world of idle chatter abroad, and he who takes note of it will have enough to do. In other words, when you start getting part of that, you start listening to it, it starts occupying your minds and your life. Just think about social media. If you scroll through that, how long does it take until something has triggered you and now you're frustrated, aggravated, and you close the app and you go about the rest of your day and it lingers in your head and you're frustrated? Idle chatter, gossiping does the same thing, where it starts controlling our lives when we take part in it. And to be clear, James has something to say about this. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. We're not. He challenges about self-righteousness. We're all sinners. And now, how are we talking? How are we interacting? Ephesians 4:29b says this, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Going back to when we talked about self-righteousness and we talked about judging and not judge, and that we will be judged how we judge, here's the question is, how do you encourage? How do you look at that person and say, hey, I have concern with this? How do you look at them? How do you approach and move forward? So, wisdom helps us face our life's problems of when we think we're self-righteous, that we realize we all are sinners, eavesdropping and gossiping, and the limit of human wisdom. The limit of human wisdom. Again, this is where we can get lost in that doesn't make sense. We can get lost in, why are these things happening? And for us to be able to face life's problems, I think we need to take hold of what the prophet Isaiah said. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is God. Remember Job and his friends? His friends were telling him, you must have sinned, you had to have done something. His wife told him to curse God and die. And even Job then started saying, wait a minute. You know, God, I'm really struggling here. And God finally came to him at one point and asked him, did you speak into creation? And started down these paths, and what did Job say? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke of things I don't understand. It's time we actually get a perspective and realize we're not God. And to understand some of this stuff means to just trust him and that he loves us beyond a love that we can understand. And we're going to see that love here in a minute. There's a limit to the human wisdom. And then, the sinfulness of human nature. So when Solomon wrote that of the men, one in a thousand and not a woman, what he is saying is the men were, back in that day, were the ones that were educated in the Jewish customs. Women were not. And so he was saying, when I look at those who are educated, I think I find one in a thousand. And then he rethought it and said, you know what? Never mind. Not any of them. No one. And we have a great commentary to what he is saying here. Turn with me to Romans 3, 9 through 22. Romans 3, 9 through 22. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than the others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from the open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery awaits. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuse, to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. Solomon says, those that are educated, I thought for a minute, maybe there would be one in a thousand. And then he looks back and he says, I don't care if you're educated or not. Everybody rejects God. Everybody looks to go down their own path of destruction. And what we have here is the beautiful truth. We sang about it this morning. We talk about it. We come and meet in the name of Jesus. But do we live out our lives in the name of Jesus? Wisdom helps us to face life's problems. The problems that we tend to elevate ourselves above those because somehow we are and we don't even realize the destruction that has on people when we carry ourselves in that arrogance. We have to be reminded of our sins and that we are not, our limit of human wisdom is evident by our eavesdropping and gossiping because we don't know. And the sinfulness of human nature, of the humanity, may we start looking at it and understanding everybody around us is broken. And we don't have an idea, a clue, what they're going through until you actually sit down and talk with them. So with a wise perspective, wisdom can help make us live our lives better if we follow these truths, these principles. But it's not a guarantee of an easy life. By trusting in God that we can see life more clearly because there is randomness if you don't. If you just try to live out this life trying to make sense of it, there's just times you're just not, and you're going to have to just say, I'm just trusting Jesus. I'm just trusting Jesus. And wisdom helps us to face life's problems and realize who we truly are in Christ. James 1:19, where we started, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen and slow to speak. How much different would our faith look if we lived that out? Quick to listen to the word of God, quick to listen to the broken around us, and slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And that we humbly accept the word of God that has been planted in our hearts and realize that we cannot just listen to the word of God. We cannot just sit here and hear a message, read the word of God. We cannot just get up and do our devotions. It has to have impact. It has to be shown in our lives as we live this out. Are you willing to put into action the word of God that has been planted in your heart? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we have together, that we have been able to come and worship together corporately. Lord, I pray that in this, that we have actually come here with a desire to strengthen and encourage each other, to encourage with our words, to encourage each other with our actions. Lord, I pray that we have a desire to live out a wise perspective of this life that is before us. And by doing so, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead in every aspect. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Spirit of God has stirred their hearts. And they realize they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that they have rejected and walked away, and there has been no peace in their lives. And they want that now. I pray that they would say yes to Christ. Acknowledge Him as their Lord and Savior. Acknowledge what He has done on the cross, that His blood covers their sins, and that they would come and talk with us, talk with me, give me opportunity to walk with them as they realize the newness of life, because Christ didn't just stay in the grave. He rose again, and we are called to live in that newness of life. But Lord, I also pray that within our hearts, Your Spirit is stirring in our hearts to live a life that is wise, one that is guided by the Holy Spirit and is guided by Your Word. And that we just don't read it, but that we actually put it into action. That Your Word not only is a light unto our path, but it's a light that is shown through our lives as we allow Christ Jesus to live through us as we have died to ourselves. I pray that that is our passion and our desire today. And Lord, I thank You for the opportunity that we have today as we will now leave here and go and have a fellowship meal together. Lord, may it be a time of encouraging. Lord, we thank You for the food that is out there that is going to be before us, the blessings that we have. May we not take it for granted. And may we also not take it for granted the brothers and sisters in Christ around us. So I ask a blessing upon our fellowship too. But most of all, Lord, we thank You for Your Son Jesus, for His great love, dying on the cross and rose again on the third day. And it's through His blood that we can come to Your throne, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love and peace of Jesus Christ and enjoy food. And if you're leaving, well then, safe travels. Blessings.